Our reading this morning is a couple of passages from the Old Testament, Proverbs 22. It is written, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And Deuteronomy says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Keep these words in your heart that I am telling you today, and do your best to teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the road and when you lie down and when you get up." This is the word of the Lord. So this is a series I began months ago, and I know I haven't been out here in a while, so let me introduce myself again. I'm Jonathan Riddle, one of the pastors of the Church of the Cross. And it's a series called The Gospel Drama, and we've been looking at the drama that plays out in the Bible, but also the gospel that we find in it. And really, the subject today is the whole idea of family. And it's far-reaching. It talks about from parenting, from young people, everybody in between. And I have to say, someone who's a father of six children, who's a husband, a pastor, who has spent the last few years, probably some of the greatest years of my adult life, spending time with younger people, it's impossible to feel pessimistic about the future or not feel hope when you hang around young people. And in fact, many of you know privately, and I listen to people who downgrade the present generation of kids, I completely disagree. The young men and women that I've come across the last few years are some of the most extraordinary people I've ever met. So if you ever tell me that, you better not say it in front of my face, okay? Because they're extraordinary young people. This generation that we are seeing raised up, I feel incredibly hopeful about the future. But when you look at this passage that I read a minute ago, I want to put it up here, where it talks about here loving God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. What strikes me about this, when it says in here, and I want to highlight that part, do your best to teach these to your children. The idea is when it says do your best to teach this, it's talking about how we love God, how we approach God, how we present God, how we represent God. And our idea is not just as parents, but as adults and everybody in between of coming alongside people and raising them in a way where they can see God in a way that's attractive, that's winsome, and actually changes their life, has an impact in their life. And what I now know is long before our children become doctors and lawyers and philosophers and educators or husbands and wives themselves, long before any of that happens, the impact we have today and we will have tomorrow in the coming weeks and months will directly impact how they live out the rest of their lives. And the whole idea is it is a high calling for every one of us in here. Not as a parent, but those that they're maybe who are younger, those that are grandparents, those who can come alongside. We are all in this together. And I think one of the highest callings for us is to come alongside parents and young people in a way that we can figure out how can I be a part of the solution rather than part of someone who just complains about it. Do you know what I'm saying? You're coming alongside people and praying for them. And what is interesting is 4 years ago, I taught a parenting class out here on the Cross School campus. And the time I was hoping to get 75 people. That was my prayer. We had 250 show up, which told me that I thought I was the only one that was like struggling. That is not the case. And what I taught them then is as a parent, one of the highest callings is not only are we a discipler, but also we come alongside them and provide for them financially and all those things. But the biggest thing that came out to me is that the Bible says about parenting and come alongside young people is we are stewards. It's a stewardship. Now, we think a stewardship is like has to do with money or resources or talents, and all that's true. The idea that we are stewards means, it literally means that God has entrusted us with something. And what we take with what God gives us, we take it and we make it better than it was before we received it. So it's the same thing with young people. It's not just if you're a parent or not a parent. You do everything you possibly can to come alongside them and to love them and pray for them and assist them in a way that you are making them better. That's the idea here. And it says up here, we do the best we possibly can do. And just think with me. Because the children that God has entrusted with us, that comes alongside those lives of those people who move near our own. I can at least say as a parent, you think you're going to have them forever, right? You think you're going to have them for eternity, and it's amazing how fast it goes, how quickly it goes. It seemed like just yesterday my oldest son Sam was born, and now he's a sophomore in college. In fact, Lisa came up with something. We have it in our home. We keep it on top of this mantelpiece in our kitchen. But she came up with this illustration years ago, and I've never forgotten. And you wonder about these jars up here. These are jars of pennies. And each one of these pennies represent a week we have left for one of our children goes off to college. So in this jar right here are 653 pennies for our little five-year-old Josiah. Okay. This jar right here represents my oldest daughter, Rachel Scott. Okay. 83 pennies left, and she is gone. And then over here is the one that's, it's hard for me even thinking about this. My second oldest son, Will, in 32 weeks will be gone. He'll be outside the home. He'll be moving to some college somewhere else. And when I look at these things, they're just reminders of how fast it goes. And therefore, the time we have, we take it very, very seriously. God has entrusted. And not only that, that's not including all the younger people that I'm friends with that are a part of this church that I've come close to. They're like my secondary children. They mean that much to me. And, you know, and not only just introduce my family, some of you may not know, we do have six children. All right, that's the newest picture of them. Sam, my oldest, will turn 20 next week. Will is 18. Rachel Scott is 16. Then you have Katie, who's 11. Josiah, who's 9, and a little Fielding there, 5 years old. Okay, I got through all of them. I remembered how old they were. But we are right in the middle of it. We are. And one of the things, if Lisa was here, she's home with a sick child this morning, okay? This is part of life. If she was here, she would say the same thing I'm saying to you here, that we are a work in progress. In many ways, we are building the bridge as we're crossing it. We have not come close to figuring it out. We do believe, though, that God has given us some wisdom in areas, and I hope to try to communicate that this morning. But I can say, as a youth minister for over 10 years, I do feel like it's given me an insight that maybe many people don't have, not just being a parent, but being a youth minister for many years. The discussions I've had, not only with a younger generation of, you know, people that find themselves in teens or college years, but not only that, but parents right now, people are hurting. People are struggling. People are discouraged. And most of all, people feel alone. If there's one thing I find so striking is how many people feel like they're the only ones that are experiencing something. You're not, but I know sometimes you feel like that. What's even more insightful is when I taught that parenting class 4 years ago, I actually listened to some books. It took me a while, but I read through some books. And what I found pretty amazing about that is you will have two people who have a very, very high view of Scripture. And you'll read through one of the books, and they'll say, this is what you need to be doing as a parent, this right here. And then I'll read another book, someone who also has a reading from the same Bible, will say the exact opposite of what that person just said. And it leads to confusion. And that's not even including what we see on a nightly basis on social media, you know, the expectations of that. And it just kind of begs the questions. All these voices are telling us, here's what you need to be doing. Whose voice are we listening to? And how do we decipher which one's of importance? Now, it's not to say they're not helpful. I think they are helpful. But for me, without a doubt, I would say the driving force of my life as a parent, as someone who has influence on younger people who's come alongside them, the driving force is clearly how the Bible has instructed me to live my life, how to present the boundaries, the parameters, how God calls us to live. And these, I think, give explanation for us as parents, for young people in here, everybody in between. One of the overarching themes that I've often talked about here that I want to put up here is that, first of all, we are all broken. Now, you can use different phrases. We're born sinful, we're born flawed, however you want to see it, however you want to understand it. We know this. And what is so interesting is talking to people who don't go to church, people who are more of a secular mindset, they will laugh at this idea until I say, well, how else can you explain the world, why the world's so screwed up? I mean, you look around the world, why is it that even when we have more education than we've had any time in history now, and we're more screwed up than ever? Why is that? Well, the Bible actually gives an answer to this, that we are broken, we're flawed, all of us are. And I say that not only as parents, but as young people, and anybody with a parent, anybody who's a parent who has a child knows this, you do not have to teach your child to lie. Have you discovered this? Okay. You don't have to teach them to be greedy. You don't have to teach them to go to hit their brother and sister. It just comes naturally, doesn't it? And what this tells us is that it's something that we're born broken, and it's because of the fall of mankind. And, you know, we look at our children, they're all cute and cuddly when they're little, and we may laugh about it and smirk when they lie about trying to get a cookie. It's not so funny when they're lying when they're 18 or 19 years of age to the police, or they're lying to the teachers, or they're misleading people. And what it tells me is that their flaws, just like ours, they become more pronounced maybe when they're older. But they're there. And by the way, you and I, okay, we will fight this until we are dead, every one of us in here. The other thing about this topic here, this title here about family is, and you heard it when that passage I read out of Proverbs 22, and it talks about training up a child. And I want to put the passage there. When it says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they were old, they will not depart from it. What is so interesting about this, this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Many people think it means this is about faith. And although it certainly can be about faith, it's even deeper than that. It's more impactful than that. Because when you see there, when it says there, in the way they should go, how this is literally could be translated is according to their bent. In other words, the hard wiring of how God has designed that particular person, made in his image. In other words, it has to do with the illustration here, the image here that people would have certainly read this when they saw this in the original text, is that the idea of a wood that's taken out of a tree, a bow. And when you take the wood out of a tree, when you design the bow, you bend the bow in the way the wood is naturally bent. Because if you try to bend the wood in the opposite direction, the torque of it will snap it. It will break it. And that's what's being communicated here, that God has uniquely hardwired each one of us, especially children, and it's tapping into that, figuring out what is it that makes them especially unique, and how can I raise them up bent in that direction, and when they were old, they will not depart from it. And if you try to bend it the other way, it's going to cause problems. In fact, let me share an interesting book that I came across years ago, someone passed along to me. This is a guy named Dr. Charles Boyd, who is I believe he's a pastor over in Greenville. But someone gave this book to me years ago, and he develops a whole chapter just on that Proverbs 22, explaining what this really means and why it means it, and understanding that is everything of having kind of a window into the soul of each person. And he said how it should be translated, and I want to put it up here, that is, adapt the training of your child so that in keeping with their natural design, how God made them, when they come to maturity, they will not depart from that pattern of life. Isn't that interesting? How God has made us. This is saying, working in concert with everybody's uniqueness, that they won't depart from it, their God-given bent, as they grow into adulthood. Now, this is not guaranteeing success. It is simply talking about boundaries and patterns and a practical guideline that I think that we can all be a part of helping seeing people be living into the purpose that God wants them to be. The other thing that stands out to me about this, and it's inherent in the verse, although you may not see it, and that is that one size does not fit all. Because every child is different, because every young person is different, because they're all unique, when it comes to parenting, one size does not fit all. Therefore, there are biblical principles, there are biblical guidelines, But how we apply those guidelines can be very, very different from each child to the other. Very, very different. And therefore, I can say with, I think, great confidence, someone who was in youth ministry for years and been a parent now for 20 years, I can say with confidence, you cannot reduce biblical parenting to a formula or to a set of rules and say, if you do it exactly like this, it will produce this. You cannot do that. The Bible is full of principles and full of rules and full of examples of how to live out our lives, and yet how we live and move and have our being inside of that can be, I think, remarkably different from each child to the other. And let me see if I can paint this way. I'll put three of the pictures of my children up here, okay? When you look at my children, Sam, who everything is black and white, everything. And this is the reason why he's in the military, okay? Katie, who is that picture represents her beautifully. And Josiah, it's hard to even recognize them if they're even from the same gene pool when you get to know them. They're so utterly different. They're so remarkably different. And you look at their difference in personalities and the way in which they relate to one another and they relate to you, and that's not even compounding the whole idea of birth order and how that plays out and their natural bent and how God made them and how they're very, very different. You know, and I think back in my own life as a parent, I remember Sam, our first child, by the age of 3, he knew all the shapes of all 50 states. So he'd see a piece of bologna and goes, that's Nevada, you know? Our 5-year-old Fielding, honestly, I mean this in all sincerity, I don't know if he even knows what state we live in right now, right? Right? I mean, I think he does. But it's how they're wired different. They're all very, very different. And it teaches me again, okay, and has taught me one size does not fit all. They're very, very different. And the reason why I want to encourage you this, and I mean this to everybody, where those that are parents, grandparents, young people one day are going to have children, there's a in the midst of feeling that you feel like you're a failure as a parent, or you feel like you've missed the boat, or you look at other parents, and you look over there, and you see how well their children are behaved. This is the temptation. You see other people's families, you see other people's children, you look how well they behave, how well they're doing. There's the temptation to think, and I've certainly thought this myself, when I've seen other people, okay, you look at other people and you say, wow, they have cracked the formula. They've cracked the code, look at that. And if I do exactly what they are doing, and I superimpose that on my children will turn out exactly like they will. Now, let me just say here, now that I've been in ministry for nearly 20 years, long as a youth minister, nobody has it together. Nobody does. And so what may look great on the surface, underneath, everybody's struggling. Can we admit that? We're all struggling in here. It's okay. And therefore, what I'm saying to you is, biblical parenting does not come down to a formula or just a set of rules. It's so much deeper than that. Because when the complexity of life refuses to conform to a simple rule, what do? And it's imperative that we ask God for wisdom. That's the thing that stands out to me, is we ask God to give us wisdom on how we apply these boundaries, and mixed in there with love. God, give us wisdom on what we should do. How do I love this person to the best of my ability along with the boundaries that you've set up? And I will say this, as a youth minister, I have certainly seen this over the years, and I will certainly put this up here, but without a doubt, I've kind of come to know this, okay? Rules minus love is absolutely will lead to rebellion. Rules without wisdom, I'm out in here, and without love will absolutely lead to rebellion, and I have seen it over and over and over again. So the rules are the how, but the wisdom is the what, where, when, and why. And this is absolutely the gospel here. This is absolutely the truth here. The other thing that has stood out to me, being the parent of 6 children and working with countless other young people, is the whole idea I put up here of predisposition. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me illustrate, and I got permission from my daughter to use her picture this morning. This is my oldest daughter, Rachel Scott. She is, by the way, named after a friend of mine whose daughter was the first person killed in the Columbine Massacre. So for the last 16 years, every year I call Rachel Joy Scott's mother and tell her about my daughter, Rachel. And Rachel is like, she's like a perfect kid, okay? She gets up every morning on time, she does her homework on time, she does her chores on time, she never argues with her. She just basically does what she's supposed to do all the time. Now listen, here's the illustration. If I were to have six Rachel Scotts, okay, people would be demanding me to write parenting books. How do you do it? I mean, what are you doing here? That's amazing how great you are. Look at this. Okay, here's the pushback, okay? Who is it? Newton's law. For every reaction, there's an opposite but equal reaction, okay? We also have our little five-year-old, Fielding. There's a reason why God saw it fit for him to be the last one for us, okay? Right? Now, he's a wonderful little boy. He's wonderful. I mean, he's just the highlight of our lives. But he's not exactly what I would call passive, okay? If I can illustrate it in a picture, this sums up beautifully how we have most days with him, is this picture right here, okay? Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about here. Will will tell you this. He is willing to die on every hill for the tiniest things he's willing to die on a hill for. Now, here's the thing. Here's the illustration. Okay, if I were to have six Fieldings, okay, there would be a number of people in here. You may not say it publicly. You'll be thinking it privately, like, why is that guy called into ministry? Like, what is he? Right? But here's the point. So much of his predisposition. He's a wonderful little boy. I mean, you know him. But it's how they're hardwired. And he pushes the boundaries, but he's learning to bridle that of the natural bent that God has made him and figuring that out, the predisposition. But predisposition has to do with everything. And that's the birth order. The mental health is a huge part of it. Where are they in all that? It is a huge issue here. And so what I'm simply saying to you here about the whole idea of predisposition here is this idea, parenting is not some kind of mechanical formula. That if I put a dollar in the soda machine and I push the Coke, a Coke will come out. Kids are not, they're not cans of soda. They're living, breathing bearers of the image of God made in their own uniqueness by God. So if anything, it's coming alongside of people and encouraging them. I'm telling you, if someone else tells me about how this current generation is lazy and entitled, I'm going to fight them on it. Are we a part of the problem, or are we becoming a part of the solution, is what I'm asking. And so I say this as all parents in here, if you find yourself struggling, or you know your own children are struggling, or you're watching your own parents are struggling, I'm just saying to you this morning, cut yourself some slack. Cut them some slack. It's taken me years to this, but years ago when I was so angry at my parents for things they allowed to happen to me when I was younger, as I've gotten older, I realize looking back now, and maybe all of us get to this point, I realize now, you know, they did the best they could with what they had. They all came to their own marriage, their own parenthood with baggage. I'm sure my children, years from now, will be telling them what I didn't do, you know. Cut yourself some slack. One size does not fit all. If you do X and Y, it doesn't mean Z is inevitable. Because it's simply, it's just not that simple. Which leads me to this fifth point, and that is that failure is okay. Failure is okay. We live in a day and age where you hear people, it's the popular saying to say, failure is not an option. That is not the case with parenting or working with young people. It's not. Failure is inevitable. And not only is it inevitable, but I would even take it a step further and say, it's actually in the failure when God teaches us the most. Because if you do not let your children fail, if we continue to do the helicopter thing, if they don't know how to learn how to overcome failure, how are they ever going to learn how to overcome it when they're adults? In fact, I think this is profoundly biblical. I mean, Paul talks about it. Probably one of the most profound passages in the Bible there in 2 Corinthians, where he says, My grace in the end is, God says to him, it's all you need. My power, he says, is made perfect in your weakness. That's why Paul says, that's why I boast about my hardships, about the persecutions, because when I'm weak, I've actually discovered, Paul says, it's then I'm strong. That's certainly the case. That's why there's no sense in me getting up here and faking all this. I know my weakness. I'm still working on bragging about that part, okay? But I know what he's saying here. It's when I'm weak and God seems to work the greatest. So we're going to fail as parents. We're going to fail as young people. But the critical thing here is to understand God can work in that. That's the thing, that God can work in it. He has, he is, he will, as we move into the future. There's other thing I want to say here that's terribly important, and I would not have known this if I had not been a youth minister for a number of years, but I certainly can speak into this, and I'm absolutely sure of this now, more than ever. And that is, and I want to put it up here, okay, that love and acceptance versus performance. I cannot stress this enough. When it comes to dealing with the topic of love with our children or working with young people, our children absolutely have to know, okay, that our love and acceptance of them is independent from their performance. I cannot stress this enough. The amount of times I saw this over the years, it broke my heart to watch this happen. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about here. And I'll try to be sensitive to this, but many of you know, you grew up in an environment that if you did your tours, if you got all A's, if you performed on the athletic field, daddy loved you. Mama bragged to her friends about you. But if you didn't get A's, if you didn't do well in school, if you didn't perform in the athletic field, silence. And many of you know, some of you that are older here, it has taken you decades to get over that. And I'm just telling you, as a youth minister, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, when you do that, that is a cardinal sin. Because it's not the gospel. I mean, think about the gospel here. God punched a hole the top of this universe to come out and love us with the mess we are when we did not deserve it, regardless of our performance. Can you imagine if God said, I will come to you when you get it together? We cannot do this with young people, ever. So I say this to my children. I try to say this to communicate this. If something's upset, it's not the thing we can't hold them accountable. But to say, listen, this is independent of whether I love you. Do you know I love you? Yes. Do you know I'll do anything for you? Yes. But I know you can do better. It's separate in the two, calling them to be greater and better, but also knowing that's independent of their performance is how much you love them. So I say this all the time to parents. We absolutely have to celebrate this, to love them regardless of their performance. And they know that growing up. And lastly, I just threw this in recently, this morning actually, okay? This idea, and I want to put up here, and that is to be quick with forgiveness. Be quick to ask for forgiveness. Lise and I, we fall short on all kind of things as parents. But the one thing I will say that I think both of us have done well is that when we screw up, and you can talk to my son up here, he can tell you. When we screw up, we really try to ask for forgiveness. And sometimes I snap, sometimes I get angry, sometimes I go overboard, we overreact. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. That I kind of come say that within the day or within the week, say, listen, I blew it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I have to say, I've watched this with my children, doing this for a number of years now, how this communicates the gospel of grace may be better than any of the former communication of showing what the gospel really is about. Whereas we're all broken, we're all in this together, I'm doing the best I can, and you see another side of the gospel of God working through great weakness when they see your faults, when they see you actually own them and admit them and ask forgiveness about it. It's a gospel lesson that I think not only breathes into them, but actually prepares them as they go into their adulthood. Through great weakness, the gospel breaks through. So my hope this morning is for you, and not just for parents, but for grandparents, for people who don't have children, that you would come alongside children, come alongside young people that are here this morning, and you would love them enough to let them know it and see it and feel it. Because I'm telling you, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, they will never forget it. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Lord, we know when we pray, you hear more than we can even say. You answer more than we can even ask for. You give more than we can even imagine. In your own time and in your own way, Lord, you answer our prayers. And so we come to you this morning asking you to stand in the gap for each one of us. Give us wisdom where we're lacking. Increase in us faith where it is failing. And Lord, may your light illuminate the darkness of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be better for you. And in your name, we ask and pray these things. Amen.